Our scripture passage this morning is James, chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And then I always feel like I'm cheating when I do this. Going into chapter 5, verse 6. It's not cheating. These chapter and verse marks were not part of the original. But somehow I just feel like when I overlap into another chapter, I feel like I'm doing something wrong. Anyhow, James 4, beginning in verse 11. Hear God's word for us this morning. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what we need to know. But more importantly, that you would, Lord, probe our hearts. Show us the dead places. Show us the places where we lack faith. Show us the places that we need to repent. Lord, most of all, show us Jesus. Him resurrected for us. Him crucified for us. Lord, we pray that you will show us Jesus for our good and for your glory. We pray in his name. Amen. I was having lunch with a fellow pastor friend of mine this past Tuesday, I think it was. And he asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, James. And he says, how's it going? And I said, we have 3 sermons left. It is hard work. This is a tough book. I've actually learned a lot, and I've enjoyed it. But I would say it's like going to the dentist a little bit. Something that's important to do, something that's good for us, something you may not necessarily look forward to. But, of course, I'm friends with my dentist, and his name is James, ironically enough. So anyway, we have this sermon and 2 more. And so this morning, we're going to look at what I'm calling the courtroom, the calendar, and the checkbook. In other words, 3 of the most important things in our lives. Who we spend time with, how we treat other people, how we plan and how we spend our time, and how we spend our money, and how we look at money. And this is going to be, I'm going to get into you a little bit this morning. If you leave here and feeling that I've pestered you, you probably are going to be feeling correct. It is hard for sometimes pastors dance around certain things, but James did not dance around these things. And I'm going to probably open up your checkbook and your calendar a little bit this morning. So be ready. So I'm going to break this up into 3 parts. We're going to look at the sin of judgmentalism, the first 2 verses. And then verse 13 through 17 in chapter 4, what I'm calling presumption upon providence. And then 5 verses 1 through 6, we'll talk about materialism. So that's where we're going. So let's look at the sin of judgmentalism. Again, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. That applies. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So James typically introduces a sin by using a related sin of speech. So before he gets to judgmentalism, he talks about slander. the idea of speaking evil against someone. So whenever we speak evil of someone, whether it's gossip, right, sharing, speaking ill of someone else to a third party while that person's not there, or slander, which is creating and spreading falsehoods and about someone, when we do that, we are judging someone else as inferior to us. No one ever says, I'd like to humbly gossip at this time. There's nothing humble about it. When we gossip, when we slander, we are putting someone down in order to put ourselves up. That's judgment. That we are judging someone to be inferior to us. In fact, James says, when we slander or judge a brother or sister in Christ, we are slandering and judging the law itself. We are putting ourselves above the law. We are putting ourselves in God's place. And of course, if we're busy trying to be God, that means we're also not busy following the law itself. I have bad news for you. The job of lawgiver and judge of the universe has been taken. So let's all stop doing that. No one appointed us as lawgiver or judge. Only Jesus can do that. And notice that it says, who are you to judge your neighbor? Some really good questions in these few verses. That's the first one. In John chapter 5, Jesus is said to be given the authority to be the judge by God the Father. And so even in cases of church discipline like Matthew chapter 18, when church leaders judge, they do so under the authority of the great lawgiver and judge, the one who saves and destroys. And we can't move on from this point without looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. I think we're going to be going to the Sermon on the Mount quite a bit this morning. Some verses here that even most of our non-Christian friends memorize. If they don't understand them, they certainly memorize them. Jesus said, judge not that you will not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So do you see why we're not qualified to judge others? Not only is God the perfect judge already in that place, and he doesn't need any help, but we quickly, too quickly, see the sins of others and not see the sins that we have. Our own sins blind us to the truth. In other words, dear friends, I hate to break it to you, but there's plenty of sin to go around in your own life. If you need extra sin, I'll help you find some. But there's plenty of sin to go around without feeling the need to call out sin in others. Okay? So that's the sin of judgmentalism, verses 11 and 12. So two verses there. And then he goes on to end the chapter by talking about presumption upon providence. That's what I call it. Verses 13 through 17. James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So once again, James uses a speech sin, to show another hideous sin, presumption, right? He talks about this kind of the person that makes these big plans. Notice it says, today or tomorrow. But neither day is promised to you. In fact, I feel bad that I even talked about the session meeting and didn't say, Lord willing, we will meet right at 4 o'clock. In fact, every calendar from here on out, in parentheses, quietly should say, if the Lord wills. This is true. It's true. Not even this afternoon or this evening is promised to us. So notice that the person says, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town. But how do you know you'll make it? How do you know you won't have car trouble? How do you know that you'll get there safely? This person goes on to say, we will spend a year and make a profit. How do you know? How do you know the cost of goods won't go up? How do you know it'll be just a year? It might take you 10 years to make the profit you want to make. How do you know? So really, this whole idea about presuming upon God's providence is really thinking that we're in control. We're in control. And I hate to tell you, too, one of the things I'm learning as I grow older is there are fewer and fewer things I can really control. I've been fooling myself for many, many years. We cannot control many things at all. Dan Doriani, a scholar, a pastor, in his commentary on this, talks about the three things that this passage reveals about us. First, that we are ignorant. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know. No idea. No idea what tomorrow will bring. We are also frail, right? So really the question from this passage is, what is your life? We are frail. We do not know we'll make it tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be strong enough. We don't know if we'll make it to 55, 65, 75, whatever it is. What is your life? It's over like that, at least in terms of how God looks at history and time. And notice we are frail. We said frail. So ignorant, frail. And the third thing is we are dependent upon God. We are dependent upon God. This is his world, not ours. He is in control, and we are not. Now, don't get me wrong. The scriptures still approve of planning, right? There was a plan, right, that Moses had to have to deliver the Israelite children out of Egypt, for example. There's a plan that God gave to Joshua to conquer the land of Canaan. But our plans, our hopes, and our dreams need to be submitted to the one who providentially governs all things, the one who has given you the ambition, skills, and insights to succeed. Right? We have to submit our plans to God, to seek God's blessing in our future endeavors, to dedicate your plans to him. The session members probably can also tell you stories about times when we have made plans and then suddenly realize we have not really prayed very often about this. We have not submitted these plans to God. And so I don't know if you ever find this way. You kind of pray, Lord, Lord, if this be from you, please let it succeed. But if not, let it not. So we can recognize that our worst plans can succeed if God allows, just as our best laid plans will fail without his sovereign favor. What matters is that God shows up. And then we get there about 5 minutes before it happens. Okay, we need to say things more often like, as the Lord leads, or Lord willing. Otherwise, we boast in our arrogance, which is evil, it says in verse 17. So those of you who are planners, and I'm one of those people, make sure that you submit your plans to the Lord, that you prayerfully seek him. In doing so, I think we will honor, hopefully our plans will honor him. So that's the boasting about tomorrow. And then we have the materialism, verses 1 through 6, right? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Whew. Some heavy stuff here in these six verses. First, notice that the rich person is warned about the miseries that are about to come upon him. You come now, you rich, weep and howl, it says. Here's the problem. I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that. And maybe you don't either. Because come on, how many of you would say, come on, pastor, give me the $100 million payout for the lottery. I'll take my chances. The money won't change me. I'll be just fine. The problem is that the Bible, I can't think of any one place that it commends the rich. The New Testament always talks about how riches are a snare, right? Because the reason why that is, by the way, is because God has a heart for the poor. You can say it in different ways, and how there's different ways in which we ought to take care of the poor among us. But there's no doubt about it. God has a special heart for the poor in both the Old Testament and New Testament. We'd much rather take our chances. I think this is where we really don't believe God. Look at the peculiar sins of the rich. Notice it says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. Another word for that is hoarding. The rich have taken their money and not given it to laborers who mowed their fields. It says here, by fraud. So there's some sort of oppression going on to the poor. So the rich use the laborers they hire to make them even more rich without giving them their fair share. Ultimately, James is warning the rich that judgment is on his doorstep. Right? Listen to some of these words. The gold and silver have corroded, which, by the way, aren't supposed to corrode. But it says, in terms of time, they will. And corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. See the fire of judgment happening there. And it goes on to talk about how, in verse 5, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. That day of slaughter is not for someone else. That is a fattening for yourself. You are the one who is being slaughtered. The riches are quite a snare in the New Testament, as I mentioned just a moment ago. Jesus talks about those in Matthew chapter 6. Told you I'd go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 19 through 21. He warns, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust to steal, where thieves break in and steal. Gosh, it sounds like James might have known what Jesus said there. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, skipping down to verse 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our checkbooks reveal a great deal about who we are. Because where we spend our time, where we spend our money, and how often also the friends that we have around us, the choices we make in terms of friendships, reveal a great deal about us. And so if you were to show me your family and friends, do you enjoy your relationships? Let me ask you this. Do people enjoy spending time with you? What if you were to show me your calendar? How about for the last day, the last 7 days, the last month? How do you spend your time? And what are your plans for the future? What do you dream about? What excites you? What gets you going? Most of all, and most pestering of all, show me your checkbook. Do you give generously? Do you give to the church? Are you a hoarder? And I don't mean do you collect all your shoes and put them in a closet. I'm not talking about that kind of hoarding. I'm talking about, do you have money that you don't trust God for the future? When someone hoards, they don't trust God for the future. I'm not talking about not saving. It's wise to save money for a purpose, whether it's retirement, whether it's to buy a new car, whatever it is. But do you hoard? And as your salary increases, let me ask you this. As your salary increases, does your standard of living increase as well? Are you able to live off more or less? These are three idols of the 21st century American heart. The checkbook, the calendar, and what I call the courtroom, that is, judging others. And yet, look at how Jesus addresses all this. Jesus in John chapter 21, I think it is. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I wasn't going to go through this, but I think I will now. John 21, I think. Hey, what do you know? John 21, beginning in verse 20. This is when Jesus appears to the disciples. He makes them breakfast. He restores Peter. And then right after he restores him, in verse 20, this is where I want to pick up the story. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's a way of John talking about himself without calling himself in the third person. So he's talking about John the Apostle, the writer of this book. The one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, what is it? Who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw that him, that is John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him? What about this man? What about this man?" So again, Peter has just been very publicly restored, but in a very kind of hurting and kind of stinging way. Jesus said to him about this question, "Lord, about what about John?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I think we would do really well, instead of judging our friends and neighbors, for judging, especially within the church, to realize that we need to tell ourselves, what is it? What is that to me? What is that to me? It's my job to follow Jesus. And that's what matters. This same Jesus is the one who talked to the rich young ruler. You probably heard the story in many different places. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. This one might be in all four Gospels. And he said, he wanted to justify himself, it said. And so I've followed all the commandments since I was a little boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, and the scripture says, and told him, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then come, follow me." And it says the ruler could not do that because he was rich, and he couldn't give up his riches because they were his God. And so he says that to us. I'm so worried, dear friends, that I'm wondering about. I saw a text or even a tweet, I think it was. Is there room for 21st century American middle class, upper middle class, let's call ourselves that? Is there room for us in heaven? And there is, of course, because Jesus freely gives his grace, but I think we so wrongly look at money. I think we see it as ours. And when we give to the church, when we give to other charities, we're kind of patting ourselves on the back. Instead, we need to realize that all of what we have, all of our checkbook, is from God. Every cent belongs to him. And we are called not to be dispensers, but we're called to be stewards. We're called to be managers of what he's already given to us. It's actually quite amazing that Jesus, there's wisdom in the scriptures for tithing, giving 10% of your income. I think it's quite amazing, actually, that we're allowed or encouraged to keep 90%. He says to us this morning, for those of us who are hoarders, for those of us who are planners, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Dear friends, submit your lives to Jesus Christ. Your checkbooks, your calendars, your friendships, your relationships, they're all his anyway. So submit them to him, because your calendar will never pay the penalty for your sins. Your checkbook is not rich enough to do that either. Only Jesus can do that. And really, in terms of riches, we're playing with Monopoly money. We're playing with Monopoly money. And what's really amazing is that none of these riches follow us into heaven. But we are able to have an eternal impact with Monopoly money here while we're on earth. So use your Monopoly money to help build the kingdom of God, to help alleviate suffering, to take care of the poor, to do those things that God has called us to do. We can build the kingdom of God with Monopoly money. What an amazing thing that is. Submit your lives to Jesus, the whole thing. He is worth it. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you that you are God of our courtrooms. And you are God of our calendars. You are God of our checkbooks. Lord, remind us that no matter how much money we have, it could never compare to the precious blood that was spilled for us in Jesus. Lord, as we judge others, forgive us. And Lord, remind us of the fact that our Savior steps in for us. And even though we are guilty of all the sins that we commit, yet he pays our due. And Lord, we thank you that no matter what we plan in our calendar, Lord, what's really important is that you are glorified, you are exalted, and that one day you will come back to make all things new, and the planners will be thrown away, and the checkbooks will be chucked, because all that matters will be that we will be with you. You will be our God, and we will be your people. Lord, show us that day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.